All right, I'm going to ask you to turn with me, please, back into the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. And that's where I started out in the morning hour and really did not get to my subject. But I had actually planned on preaching something else this evening and just finishing that up that I preached this morning in the morning hour. But we come to the pulpit trying to find out which way the Holy Spirit of God is leading and moving and fall in behind and follow Him. That's what I try to do in the morning hour. And sometimes we don't realize it, but our introduction really leads us in what we're thinking the introduction is going to lead us into our main subject matter for that time. But sometimes we deal with the subject, but we deal with it maybe with other scriptures or whatever. We use some of these things, and of course, this is a thrilling section of Scripture. When you go back and read in Luke chapter 3, you see a very important thing take place with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's about 30 years old when this takes place. And what he is, he comes to John the Baptist, and he tells John the Baptist that he has come to be baptized of him. And John the Baptist, of course, does not feel worthy to baptize the Lord Jesus. He says to Jesus, "I need to be baptized by you." He has told others, "He must increase and I must decrease. And while I am the forerunner and somewhat in the spotlight there for a while, but now the kingdom of heaven is at hand," which means the king is among you. And since the king is among them, then the spotlight switches from John the Baptist to the Lord Jesus Christ. John has done his job, and now it's just a matter of a few months, and he is going to be taken off the scene. His preaching will get him in trouble with Herod and Herod's wife as he preaches against their adultery and incestual relationship. And then his wife is going to demand Herod take his head off. And so that's exactly what's going to happen. But he'll spend a little time in prison first and have to look to the Lord Jesus Christ to give him some peace and comfort, because he just don't understand. See, even a man as great as John the Baptist don't have all his T's crossed and all his I's dotted. He don't understand why things are going like they're going. And so that happens with us. It happened to the Apostle Paul. And he had a thorn in the flesh, and he just couldn't understand the purpose of this. And we've told you many times the Apostle Paul was a man of many revelations of truth. God told him things he didn't tell anybody else at the time. And God opened up mysteries, especially concerning the church, that Israel was not aware of. And he was able to begin to put two and two together. Now, a man who gets that kind of relationship with God has got to have something to keep him humble. Because if you have a walk with God and an intimacy with God, and all of us pray for that, that's what we want. But at the same time, we don't understand that we're also praying for God to make certain that it don't lift us up with pride. And so that's why we read in 2 Corinthians that the Apostle Paul asked God to remove the thorn in the flesh. It was a messenger of Satan that had come to buffet him, to box him, to inflict pain upon the Apostle Paul. And Paul wanted that to be done. It had been going on for a long time. And the Apostle Paul had prayed three times, evidently very fervently, that God would remove that thorn. But God told him, finally said, "Now, Paul, I'm not going to remove it. I don't do everything you ask me to do, only as you pray according to my will. That's the way I work. I answer those prayers according to my own will. If those prayers are in line with it, then that's the route we go. And your prayers and my sovereignty all works together to bring to pass what is according to my plan. My plan as a whole and the plan for each individual believer. And so all of these things are taking place. That's what's happening in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only reason Jesus is not dead even before he is a grown man is because that wasn't the plan of God. The devil was certainly after him. There had been many assassination attempts upon his life. He'd been in the crosshairs of many hostile enemies of his. They hated his preaching. And the ones that led the bloodthirsty crowd was religious people who claimed to know God. Do you know what those Hebrew religious leaders bragged about above everything else concerning doctrine? Here's what they bragged about. We are the elect. That's right. That's what they bragged about. We are the elect. Well, we are the elect. But what they didn't understand was it is only the great by grace that we are the elect of God, if we are indeed His elect. It's not because we were better than anybody else that God chose us. God chose us according to His will and His purpose, and possibly even some secret things that only the Godhead is aware of. God has reasons for doing what He does. He's never He's never haphazard. He doesn't do anything by chance or anything like that. It's all a plan and a purpose. And so Jesus would have been put to death a long time ago, but now He's 30 years old. Do you know what's going to start really showing up about Him when He's 30 years old? It just so happens that the rabbis, in order to become a rabbi, they had one of the qualifications was they had to be at least 30 years old. And then they could announce their rabbinical call, that they are supposed to be the leading teachers of the day and teach the Hebrew people about the Messiah and about Old Testament history and what that was all about. Well, it was time for the Lord Jesus to announce His public ministry. And they would at times call Him Rabbi along the way, or they would call Him Master. And the word master meant teacher. And so the people were recognizing, but not so much because He stood up and made that announcement. The announcement was made by His baptism. He was baptized. Something happened when He was baptized. The Bible said that the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove came down and lit upon Him. And this is what is needed when it's time to preach. This is what is needed when it's time to declare the truth and to expound Scripture and begin to put things together as we give the Word of God to the people. And our Lord Jesus was about to go out now and publicly do the work that the Father had sent Him to do. And what is it going to do to Him? Well, if they hated Him before He began a public ministry, how much more are they going to despise Him? Because when a man stands up in a pulpit and begins to declare the truth of God, he is taking sides with God. And when you take sides with God, that means you're often taking sides against men. And there are men in the congregation who are guilty of sin, women in the congregation who are guilty, and we're talking about religious people as well. And I tell you, you know that when you get in certain areas, you're going to cross people. and you're going to make them angry. Jesus expected that. He knew it was going to happen. And did he get most of the flack? He got it from the religious people. He got it from the rabbis and the teachers of the Hebrew religion, from the leadership of the nation of Israel, who were supposed to not only have read the Old Testament and know the Old Testament, but they were supposed to also understand what they read. But they didn't. And they could not. If they had understood what they read in the Old Testament, they would have recognized the Messiah when he became public, the Lord Jesus Christ, because that Old Testament had much to say about him and to declare who he was. And so there, the Spirit of God came upon him. And he's going to tell us in one of his sermons right here why the Spirit of God came upon him. Let's read it in verse number 14 of Luke 4. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. That became his hometown. Born in Bethlehem, they had to leave there as fugitives and go down into Egypt for a while until all of the desire to kill this baby is finally passed, quenched by the Lord and God's working in sovereign omnipotence and power. And so they had to go for a while down into Egypt to get away from Herod and what his plan was. Then afterward, they went back up into Israel. They went past Jerusalem. They went on up into the Sea of Galilee area. And they had the little boy, Jesus. And he was to grow up there. He spent much of his time in the Galilee area. And especially in the town Nazareth. And that's what he considered home. And now that he's grown and he's ready to be open about his purpose for coming here, he begins to preach it. He begins to preach who he is. He begins to make all kind of claims as to who he is. And so this is not going to go well, especially in his hometown. Because in the hometown, all he is known for is being the little boy, the son of Joseph, who is a carpenter, and Mary. I mean, everybody, they had common knowledge of Jesus because they watched him grow up around there. They watched his behavior around there. And it could have been even that he came across to them in their thinking. They had a carnal mind. They didn't know God, most of those people. And so they may have looked at Jesus as being what they figured, well, he thinks he's, as the saying goes, goody-goody two-shoes, you know. He's kind of way, he's above all of our other kids. And our kids, our children will say something that is offensive to him, and he'll call their hand on it. I don't believe Jesus was just the average little boy, though he did grow up as a little boy, and he learned as a little boy, and he matured as a little boy. And the scripture said he grew up, even grew in wisdom and in understanding. And when he was in the temple as a 12-year-old boy, he's sitting there asking questions of the lawyers, those men who were doctors of the law of Moses, who were supposed to have all the answers. But I can see that little 12-year-old boy have them all tied up in just a little while. They didn't have all the answers. But Jesus was not intentionally out to make people mad at him. No man of God is intentionally out to make people mad at them. But let's be honest, it goes with the territory. And it does with Christian people who sit on the pew. It's easy to make people angry when you stand upon the Word of God. Because you can't be silent. And I don't mean by that you jump down people's throat. And as I often tell Susie, don't jump down my throat and stomp my liver. I know what I'm talking about. But it could be that that's the way they felt about the Lord Jesus. He may not have been the popular little boy of the day, the center of attention. Matter of fact, he probably blended in very well because, again, the God who was in charge of the whole matter had not yet come to that point when it was time for him to be revealed. That's the reason he was slow about turning the water into wine at the marriage feast, because it wasn't time for him to be made known. And that's why on occasions he would say to people whom he healed or he did some work, some miracle for them, he'd say, "Don't go tell anybody." You see, everything's got to be properly timed. Everything's got to go according to schedule. And the schedule we have to learn to follow is God's schedule. Sometimes when we ask Him to do something, it's not that He's not going to do it, that it takes so long. It's that this is not the time yet to do it. And so it may not. And that's the reason I keep on praying for some things. I've prayed for many, many years because I believe that it is the will of God. And so I keep praying to that end. And if He don't ever do it, well, at least I've done what I should have done, what I'm responsible to do, and what I delight in doing. And that's praying for people. But the Lord Jesus Christ, now it's time for everybody to know what's going on. And Buddy, he talked about stirring up the pot. Now, I mean, it's going to stir the pot because Jesus is going to let them know up front where He stands on every single issue. Why is He going to do that? Because He has come to reveal the Father. That's first and foremost. You need to know God and the kind of God that He is. Watch me, look me over as I am out among you. It'll be all right for you to stare. It'll be all right for you to notice and to watch me. Because the way I respond is the character of God. This is God the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen Him. And so watch me. You and I would be more apt to be hiding some things instead of saying, "My life is an open book." But that's the way Jesus lived. And so now He's going public. And I'm telling you, they're really going to start turning the pages now watching Him and reading His life. Verse 14 said, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of Him." You see that? There went out a fame of Him. He was the talk of the town. People had seen enough, even in the prior days, but especially now, that He has been baptized and the Spirit of God is on Him and the Spirit of God is leading Him. The Spirit of God never left Him. He come upon Him, enduing Him with power. This has always been the ministry of the Holy Ghost, to give power, to provide the energy that is needed to do the work of God. And so this is why we preachers pay close attention to this section of Scriptures, because we understand without the Holy Ghost, we can't do it. We can't get the job done. And we're only kidding ourselves if we think that we can, in the flesh, talk people into doing what they hate the thoughts of doing. And that's anything that has to do with holiness and living right. And so what did He do? He said in verse 15, He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Verse 16, He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, where He grew up as a child into adulthood. And as his custom was, this is what he had practiced continually while he was even a little boy. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And just exactly how he went about this, we don't know. But he stood up to read. He stood up to read. He's going to do the teaching and the preaching that day. This is his way, I'm assuming, of making his public announcement that his work is to teach and to preach the Holy Scriptures. He's going to do what the rabbis couldn't do and didn't do. And that is properly explain the Old Testament Scriptures. Remember when it says here that he stood up to read, that the book that he would read from would either be the Hebrew writings themselves, or it would be a copy of the Hebrew in the Greek language. Because the Greek language was the common language of the day. Because the Greeks before the Romans had conquered the area. And many of the people had been brought up with that Greek culture. And it was known as a refined culture. And so the people embraced that. And they learned that the Greek language is a very colorful way to speak. And they have words in the Greek language that they may not have had in the Hebrew language. We know they had words in the Greek language that we didn't have in our language because much of our language comes from the Greek language. And so here, by the way, it's called Koine Greek. Koine, which is a Greek word that means common. And the word common referred to the kind of people that were there, just the common people. The common people would speak in that language. Not everybody. The Apostle Paul was strictly Hebrew. That don't mean he couldn't speak in the Greek language. He said, I'm glad that I know many languages. And he did. He was a well-educated man. And he did know many languages. But the common language among the people of the day was the Greek language. So maybe the Lord used that book. I have heard by others who know better than I do that was one of the main Bibles that was used at the time. The Septuagint, it's called. And that along with the Hebrew Bible. But the copies were being made by then. And so he took that book. He stood up for to read, verse 16 said, verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. The book of the prophet Isaiah. Remember, that book was not in book form like we have here. It was in scroll form. And so the scroll did not contain all of the books of the Bible, the Old Testament scriptures at that time. But here is the scroll of Isaiah the prophet. And he takes that scroll and when he opens it up, he unrolls it to Isaiah 61. Chapter 61, where he's going to read verse 1 and the first part of verse 2. He's about to read that to these people. But remember this as well. The Bible was not split up into chapters and verses at that time. That don't happen to, what is it, around 1500, somewhere in that area. Some man, and I can't remember his name, but he's the one that split the Bible up into chapters and verses and the like. Makes it a lot easier for us to get to these chapters and verses and all be on the same in the same section of Scripture when the preacher begins to read it. So I'm grateful for that. That part itself is not inspired. As a matter of fact, we read some chapters that really there should not be a chapter division there. And the reason for that is because it's content. For example, is it Acts 21? I forget. But I know right in that area, 20, 21, 22, He moves from a chapter into the next chapter in the middle of a sentence. There's not even a period there. He moves in the middle of a sentence, and this is where Paul himself is preaching. And they move from the whatever, for whatever reason he had, and we don't know why the man had this reason, but he put a chapter division there. And so that's why sometimes while you're reading a passage of Scripture to preach, you have to keep on reading into the next chapter because it goes together. Don't let that bother you. Don't let it bother you. Those chapter divisions are not inspired. And those verse divisions are not inspired. But the words are all inspired. God breathed those words and had holy men, about 40 of them, from different continents of the world who didn't even know one another, had those men to write the words of God. And you and I have learned, mankind has learned, the church has learned over the centuries to put the words of God in such an order where we can better understand it. We've learned how to use the tools to aid us and to help us in studying the Scriptures. We actually have today what is called a strong concordance that has every word in the Bible in a proper category in that Strong's Concordance with the Greek and the Hebrew language in the end of it, and has it numbered there where we can look each of those words up to find out what that word meant back in that day. Because words, the meaning of words change. They change. And that still happens to this very day. And so all of this is necessary. We learn these things so that we can make the proper approach to the Word of God. And so we have to just have to keep studying. Though a man who is a physical medical doctor, he has to keep studying because the human body itself is such a complex thing. And so he has to keep studying. And a neurologist, think about him with his work on the brain. And that brain is so complex and beyond man's ability to grasp. They don't even know a great portion of it at all. They know very little about it. And the same is true of the other parts of the body. And now we've come to a day when there's so many different new diseases that comes up. How many people do you know that go to the hospital and spend a day, 2, 3 days a week there, and that when they come out, they still don't know what was wrong with them? Still don't know. And really, you can't really get mad at the doctors because maybe they're doing the best they can, and they continue to read up in these medical articles and research that has been done. Keep trying. And there are indeed, as the saying goes, they're practicing. They're practicing. They're trying this and trying that. And so this is part of learning, and that's the way it is with the Word of God. Maybe you need to know some of these things if you didn't know them. Because it's not just a matter of picking up this Bible and just start reading it. It's a matter of digging into it and having the proper tools to do it with. Well, how does the Lord Jesus know what He's about to deal with? How did He know to go to Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, and actually stop reading in the middle of verse 2? How did He know all that? Well, as God, He's the author of it. He's the one that wrote it. There ain't nobody that knows a book better than the author does. And then in the second place, He grew in wisdom and understanding and favor with God and men. And as God would look upon Him, He was always thinking, I'm proud of Him. He's my boy. That's my son, my only begotten son. And he had just said that back at his baptism. Verse 16, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as custom was, he went into the synagogue. On the Sabbath day he stood up for to read, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, evidently that's the book he called for, so he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And here's what Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2 says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. When did that happen? Have you been listening? It's baptism. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's making a personal remark about something that the Bible says, and he says the Bible is talking about me. And I've just got the Spirit of the Lord upon me. A little better than 40, 50 days ago. Remember, this morning we saw that in the early part of chapter 4, he had been tempted by the devil in the wilderness where he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. But he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now's the time to preach this. This is timely right here. He had it well timed. He couldn't have preached that before his baptism. He couldn't preach that when he was 29 years old. But now he preaches that. He knows that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. You see how this Bible is put together? Isn't it beautiful? It takes my breath sometimes. Just the accuracy. And how everything fits perfectly, every cog in the gear. It's fitting just right. Now's the time to preach. See, that's... We preachers, we have to... And I don't know why I'm going on and on about the preachers today, but I'm telling you some things right now that I've thought in the past. I wish I could tell the church this. And so... Because I think it's good for you to know some of these things. But there is a message to be preached, and there is a time to preach it. That message must be timely. And that's why it's extremely important that we preachers, we've got to pray. And we've got to pray fervently. And we've got to spend much time in prayer. Because, Father, we know that you are a God of order, and that everything is not only ordained by God, but even the time of it, the action of it. And so every message that a man gets from God, it is timely. This is the time to preach. Or either he may give you one in January. He may begin to deal with you about these matters. And then... You study, you dig into it, you learn some things of it in January. And then all of a sudden it just seemed like the flame starts dying down. All of a sudden it just don't move you anymore. And you lose interest and you say, well, I'll look for something else. And you start looking elsewhere, waiting on God to give you the green light on that one. That's the one you're to preach Sunday morning. That's the one you're to preach Sunday night, or whatever the case. And then the next thing you know, the one that you were working on in January, you see something else about that subject in February, and you write that down and stick it in your notes with that. And the flame don't get back up. You're concerned about that, and after you've been preaching long enough, you begin to learn this is the way God works. Sometimes somebody says, how long did it take to get ready to preach that? About 6 months. About 10 months. One preacher said 30 years. It does take a while. But you have to wait on God for God to put all that together and cause you to experience some of that. Because He wants you to experience what you preach. And so he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, verse 18, as he's reading Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why is He upon you? Because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. There were a lot of poor people in that day. But there was somebody coming with good news for them. There's something that they desperately need that is going to affect the rest of their life on this earth. And even as they go out into eternity, there's something that they need. And part of the good news is, it ain't going to cost you people a dime. It's already going to be paid for. He said, I've come to give good news to poor people. I'm going to preach something that even they can own. I'm going to preach something that even they can experience. They don't have to have money. They don't have to have property. They don't have to be wealthy. They don't have to be well known and idolized by mankind. They can have it free of charge. It is a gift. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And He's preaching it, of course, to everybody, to every class. No matter which side of the tracks you live on, He's preaching it. But if people understand that even the poor can have it, then may say something like, well, praise God, that means I can have it too then. He hath sent me, He said, to heal the brokenhearted. Well, I tell you, He'd have His work cut out for Him in this day and time. A lot of brokenhearted people. A lot of people's hearts are absolutely crushed. And they've run up on things, they've had things to come into their life that they never expected. And it has caused them to weep like they have never wept before. And their life to be absolutely miserable and in agony. Jesus said, according to that scripture, and I'm the one that is that the script that Isaiah was talking about, He says, He has called me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has called me to heal the brokenhearted. Our Lord knows exactly what to say to you. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And who is the Spirit of the Lord? He's the Comforter. And so the Lord Jesus is dependent on the power of the Holy Ghost. He is dependent upon the guidance of the Holy Spirit to work, to reveal truth. And all of this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is upon Jesus Christ as He begins His public ministry. And everything Jesus does, He's doing it by the energy of the Holy Ghost. You see, we've got to always remember, when one works, they all work. Jesus said, my Father is working this Sabbath day, and I'm working this Sabbath day. They both work, and the Holy Spirit works. The Godhead, and He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. This is where I was going to drop anchor, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to suggest to you as I continue to read what our Lord Jesus has come to do. I want to suggest to you that if your heart is broken, you need to seek out the Lord. You're a child of God. Far as I know, everybody in this place this evening professes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That don't mean everybody indeed possesses Him and has saving faith. But as far as I know, everybody professes to know Him. And I try to give everybody the benefit of the doubt unless the Lord shows me otherwise, or until He shows me otherwise, if indeed He does. But I just want to say to those of you who are children of God, lost people cannot seek God. The Bible teaches that and says it almost in boxcar letters. That lost people, Romans chapter 3, in other passages of Scripture, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, no man seeketh after God. God is not in all His thoughts. Lost people don't seek Him. But those of us who have been saved, we have a built-in seeker. a built-in seeker. Yes, we do seek the Lord. Do you know why we seek Him? Because we've learned that we desperately need Him. And I have had a broken heart many times. And when I've had that broken heart, He's the one I looked for. I sought Him. I had to have Him. I had to have Him. I couldn't. There is nothing physically that can cause the pain that the body suffers like a broken heart can cause an individual to suffer. There is no pain like the pain of a broken heart. One who is discouraged and overwhelmed and has been beat down, has been surprised by a demonic attack upon them, upon their home, their family, somebody they greatly love. And it just tears your heart out. Have you been there where your heart just feels like it's being torn out of you? Jesus said, I can heal that heart. I can heal that. He knows how to go about it. Preachers can't heal it. But our Lord Jesus can. I was in a deacon's meeting many years ago before I became a preacher. And I was a deacon in a church. And we went into that deacon's meeting and we had a major problem in there we had to deal with. And it was bad. And it was conflict. I didn't have any business being a deacon. I hadn't even been saved that long. And so I was an infant, and I didn't know they did like that in those kind of meetings. And, of course, they don't always. It depends on what kind of men you got in there. But it was real ugly what took place there. And had one to get up and walk out. And then when it went out, had another one to jump down his throat in the meeting. It just wouldn't stop. And I tell you, it tore my heart out, Brother Archie. I went home, and my wife was sitting on the bed. I don't know if you remember it or not. That was a long time ago. She's sitting on the bed, and I put my head in her lap, and I squalled like a baby. I couldn't believe that people in church acted that way. Hurt me so bad. Hurt me, I mean, it took a long time for me to get past that. And I've had other things to happen. And you have. I'm not telling you about something you know nothing about. As the song goes, tears are a language we all understand. Everybody understands. And it is a language. And God sees every one of those tears. And He understands every one of those tears. When Jesus Christ stood outside the walls of Jerusalem and prayed for the Hebrew people inside those walls, He fell on His face. And the Bible said that He wept, He cried out. And the words that are used in the Greek language tells us that it was with racking sobs. The sobs that racked His body as He was crying out. You could hear His sobs from off in the distance. And He cried, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. It broke His heart. Broke the brokenhearted, the man of sorrows says, I can heal your broken heart. As far as we know, He never worked a miracle for His own benefit. He worked it for the benefit of others. That's the kind of man He was. He said, I didn't come to be ministered to. I came to minister. I came to serve. And He certainly did that. This is the kind of man that He was. Because the Spirit of the Lord's upon Him. Because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. And I think that this particular statement is speaking, especially in a spiritual sense, because sinners were captive of Satan, of the demon world. They walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And so they were captive. Jesus came to set them free. And he told that religious crowd, you're bound to religion. You're bound to false religion. You're bound to salvation by works, and there is no such thing. And you're going to wind up in hell. And many of you are going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name and do that in your name and we've done all of this? And then he said, I'll say to you, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. You're not one of my sheep. I know my sheep by name. I never knew you. You were just religious. You just went through the forms. But there are people that our Lord knew were in satanic bondage, and he set them free. Mary Magdalene had seven demons in her. Jesus cast them all out and set her free. There are many different forms of demon possession in the day. Sometimes demons come in and make a person very religious. Sometimes he comes in and makes him a very drunk or sexual pervert or something else that has them in the devil's claws. And they don't want to give it up. And they're prisoners to it. They're addicted to it. They're bound to it. They cannot even want to get free from it. When they see the damage that it's doing, then, yeah, I want to get free. But it just has its teeth buried so deep in them that it don't take long for that to leave, and the thrill and the excitement of sin comes back. Jesus said, I've come to deliver you. And he's willing to deliver. But you know what the problem is? He said, ye will not come to me that you might have life. Amen. You won't do it. You will not come. You don't have the will or the desire to come. So this is where the regenerating grace of the Holy Ghost comes into the picture. Because only by regenerating the sinner does the sinner become a willing taker of God's gift. See, all of this works together. We need to learn more of this. Try to explain it to these lost people. I come to preach deliverance to the captives. How do you get delivered? You get delivered by hearing the Word of God. And the recovering of sight to the blind. He wasn't just talking about delivering them physically, though he did indeed open the eyes of many blind people. But people who were blind, like Saul of Tarsus was, who thought he was doing God a just deed and a just work by persecuting the church. And he found out that turned out to be his greatest sin. This is why he called himself the chief sinner. I can't remember the lady's name in Hogansville. Maybe some of you remember. When I first came to church here, there was a lady who lived over in one of the villages there in Hogansville, and she was blind. And she had a heart for God. She knew the Lord. And somebody, and I don't remember who it was, took me from the church here over to meet her. And what a great blessing that lady was. Anybody remember what her name was? I can't remember her name. But here's what she told me. She said, Preacher McElroy, she said, I'm blind, but I ain't in the dark. Amen. She said, God opened my blinded eyes to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And she was thrilled. God has performed some of His greatest works using human instruments who were filled with weakness. Look at Fanny Crosby. Blind. And she said, "The first, I'm glad I'm blind, first one I ever want to see with my eyes is my Lord." And God greatly used her to write hundreds and hundreds of old hymns that are still sung to this very day. Sounds to me like Jesus knew what He was talking about, that He had the Spirit of the Lord. He said, "I'm going to help these people." And He didn't just help them then. He's still helping them today. Still doing the same ministry, the same work. Recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty them that are bruised. That word bruised literally means crushed. People who are crushed, who have been crushed by something that has happened in their life. It may be a mental crush. It may be a physical crush. Maybe they've been assigned to the bed now, becoming a paraplegic or whatever. There's something that has wrecked their lives. Or they've lost everything that they had, all burned up in the fire, no insurance or nothing. These are people who are suffering greatly. And I've come, He said, I've come to set at liberty them that are crushed. I can actually, Jesus says, I can actually make a better life for them. And if it's not God's will for me to make a better life for them, I will make them better by giving them the grace that they need to endure. To just endure it and even have joy in the middle of it. Like that dear blind lady I was talking about. She wasn't feeling sorry for herself. She had something a lot of people who had 20/20 vision didn't have. And she was happy about it. To set at liberty them that are bruised. Verse 19, He said, "I've come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." This is the time when Messiah was to come on the scene. This was the acceptable year of the Lord for the Messiah to come the first time. He was right on time. He was right where the Father wanted Him to be. God the Father Himself prepared for God the Son a body. The Hebrews writer tells you, He prepared Him a body. He didn't have one before that. But rather, God was Spirit. And spirits are without a body. But our Lord Jesus needed a body. He needed something that could die, because He's coming to die for His people. The Father prepared a body for Him. And Jesus came into this world. Galatians chapter 4 says that it was in the fullness of time God sent forth His Son. And He came incarnate. And He came here to live that life that Adam failed to live. To be the second man, the last Adam. That He would be the federal head of a new creation. The people who are created new in Jesus Christ. Who receives, who become partaker of the divine nature. And are made new creatures. That was our Lord Jesus coming. The acceptable year of the Lord. He's preaching that just by His appearance. He's there. He is finally there. This is what the Hebrew people have been praying for, crying for, all of those years in Old Testament history, wanting the Messiah to come. He said, "I'm here to declare, preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, I told you this morning, I'll quit right here with this. He stopped before He finished preaching Isaiah 61 and verse 2. He stopped in the middle of the verse. And the middle of the verse says, "The day of vengeance of our God." That statement does not relate to Jesus' first coming. That's why He stopped reading there. He's precise. He didn't come for that. The day of vengeance of our God speaks of the judgment of God. That special, particular time that God Himself has marked as being the day of His judgment upon mankind. In His first coming, He's coming to offer Himself. If you'll receive me, I'll be your Savior. He's come to offer Himself. But the next time He comes, He's coming in power and great glory and with the holy angels coming with Him. And there's going to be a war. There's going to be a battle of Armageddon to take place. And the vengeance of God will be expressed in that day in such a way there are really no words to describe the horrors of it. When the blood will literally run up to the horse's bridle. And that blood will splatter even up on the Lord Himself and His horse that He'll be riding. And there is already a lot of that beginning to take place. It's called in the New Testament the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord. And it's a dark day. And it's a day of judgment. Already the judgment of God is upon our own country. That's why they're acting like that up yonder. Because God's judgment is on them. All God has to do for sinners to go to hell is leave them alone. And He's leaving them alone because when you leave them alone, they're going to act like sinners. They've got one nature, and that's a nature they're going to use. And it's an Adam nature. An Adam in rebellion nature. And that's where they are. What's wrong with them? Blind. What's wrong with them? They're deaf. They're poor. They think they're rich. They've got this world good. God's already said in James' epistle, God says, your gold is going to tarnish. Your silver, it's all going to just turn green with mold and mildew. And the value of it is going down. I have thought about it and thought about buying gold and discussed it with a few people. May I discuss it with some of you? Is it something that should be done? But we do know for a fact that there's coming a time when it's going to be worthless. The paper money now is almost worthless. Gold and silver is going to head in the same direction. God knows how to get this country and this world by the throat and choke all the life out of them, everything that they love. Jesus said, don't allow your life to be centered around your possessions. You may possess them today, but there's no guarantee you'll possess them tomorrow or next month or next year. Matter of fact, it's promised in the Word that things are going to continue to decrease until this world is completely out of business. And the only hope there is the coming of the Lord. So that's why Jesus stopped in the middle of the verse. It wasn't time for that. What he read covered his first coming. That verse he left off. He didn't even read it. He just stopped there. Because that verse is going to take place, I believe, in the near future. And I tell you, it's getting so bad today that I'm thinking, and I may eat my words, but I'm thinking I'll be so glad when it's brought to pass. I know that I'll be happy when the Lord comes. But what are we going to have to wade through before we get there? That's what I'm concerned about. How bad is God going to let it get before we finally come to the place? I know I've been long, but I felt like I needed to get this out. And I still didn't preach outline, but that's all right. I think I preached today what God wanted me to preach, so that's enough. And I hope you'll give careful consideration to what you've heard and get some help from it.